Hey, welcome back, everybody.
What I was saying earlier about the housing and stuff like that, if anybody wants help, like to move into the Illinois area or Indiana area, you know, get away from it all, what we did was, and we didn't even know that we were supposed to move away from the cities until years later we started reading Ellen White. And so, but what the Lord impressed us to do is we got out of the city finally and we moved into a small town. We found a house, what was it, 5 bedrooms or 4 bedrooms?
Five bedrooms
for $400 a month. 5 bedrooms, $400 a month. In the city, that's like $2,000 a month. In a little town called Hoopston, it was $400 a month.
Three wide, four bedrooms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, no, that was... No, this one here, you're thinking Cisna.
Oh.
Yeah, so in Hoopston, we were in that little house, and we stayed there, and our thing was, we are coming here so that we can find a place in the area on a farm. And a 1 year to the day, we moved out and into the other one, right when our lease was up, for $100 a month for 5 acres. And we didn't buy the house, we just rented it for 8 straight years. Huh?
5 bedrooms.
That was 5 bedrooms and 5 acres. Yeah, and 5 acres, you know, that was the only problem, was cutting all that grass. But anyway, so if you need help, we can help you find, and even houses that you can buy for $2,000-$3,000 and then fix them up a little bit and then stay in that house until you can find a little farmhouse. Because these farmers are constantly moving out of their old houses and moving into the cities and leaving their houses empty on the land. There's empty houses all over the place out here. That's what Sandy used to do. She'd drive around looking for, you know, in those houses. All right, where are we seeing first?
In the garden.
In the garden, okay.
Just backtrack the screen a little bit. Got a bunch of sick people here, that's why all this... Okay, what's going on here? I can't backtrack. I don't know what was going on, but it's not letting me change the room. So if somebody could please bring it back.
I don't know what's going on my head end here, but if you can change it back to the songs, I appreciate it. And the first thing we're going to sing is In the Garden. It's number 12 if it's actually in the room. Yeah, that's what I tried to do, Bonnie. It won't, you know, I tried. Let me try to see if I can click it. No, it's not. I don't know, it's not even letting me click it. I don't know what's going on with my computer. I'm not going to mess with it because I don't want to get knocked off. So, all right, In the Garden.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, not ever, ever known. The sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we carry them, not other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of one. with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none of earth has ever known.
Okay, the next one is, He Hideth My Soul. I'm pretty sure that was in the room. Number 46.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where withers the pleasure I see. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of dry thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty man. He hides my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a redeemer as mine. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty man. He hides my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty man. He hides my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his
hand. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Today's children's story was provided by Bonnie, and it is a poem. I did not know his love before the way I know it now. I could not see my need for him. My pride would not allow. I had it all without a care, the self-sufficient lie. My path was smooth. My sea was still. Not a cloud was in my sky. I thought I knew his love for me. I thought I'd seen his grace. I thought I did not need to grow. I thought I'd found my place. But then the way grew rough and dark. The storm clouds quickly rolled. The waves began to rock my ship. I found I had no hold. The ship that I had built myself was made of foolish pride. It fell apart and left me bare, with nowhere else to hide. I had no strength or faith to face the trials that lay ahead. And so I simply spoke his name and bowed my weary head. His loving arms enveloped me, and then he helped me stand. He said, "You still must face this storm, but I will hold your hand." So through the dark and lonely night, he guided me through pain. I could not see the light of day or when I'd smile again. Yet through the pain and endless tears, my faith began to grow. I could not see it at the time, but my light began to glow. I saw God's love in brand new light, his grace and mercy too. For only when all self was gone could Jesus' love shine through. It was not easy in the storm. I sometimes wondered why. At times I thought, I can't go on. I'd hurt and doubt and cry. But Jesus never left my side. He guided me each day. Through pain and strife, through fire and flood, he helped me all the way. And now I see as never before how great his love can be, how in my weakness he is strong, how Jesus cares for me. He worked it all out for my good, although the way was rough. He only sent what I could bear, and then he said, "Enough." He raised his hand and said, "Be still." He made the storm cloud cease. He opened up the gates of joy and flooded me with peace. I saw his face now clearer still. I felt his presence strong. I found anew his faithfulness. He never did me wrong. And now I know more storms will come, but only for my good. For pain and tears have helped me grow as nothing ever could. I still have so much more to learn as Jesus works in me. If in the storm I'll love him more, that's where I want to be. Thanks for listening.
Amen.
Amen, amen. I like poems like that. They actually make sense. If you can kneel, please do so for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence among us, as you promised. We thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us in this last week. We thank you for that poem, which I'm sure has cut many hearts over the years. Who knows how long it's been written, but it is a beautiful poem. We thank you for Sister White's writings, and we thank you, of course, for your scripture and the word that came and was made flesh, your Son. Thank you for guiding us, Father, and for protecting us, and for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. We want to go forth. We want to be part of the kingdom band. We want to be used by you to glorify you. So, Father, we cry out unto you and ask for help in the areas where we're weak. And thank you for that help in advance. Thank you for teaching us that we have to give all unto you and lay everything at your feet, so that your Son Jesus will become the absolute Lord of our lives. Thank you again for blessing us with this technology to be able to spread the word around the world and for keeping it safe. And for those that are on our prayer list, some are praying for their daughters and some are praying for their sons. We have unspoken and spoken requests. You know everybody's situation, Father, and we thank you for the trials that we go through, because we need them. You wouldn't allow them if we didn't. So thank you for getting us ready for home. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's pretty neat. I just read with while we were singing, because I got to sit here for the first time in a long time. Who was it that
was it Kelly or was it somebody else that said they just read the title of the sermon and said that they wrote, no, Carla, okay. Carla noticed that the title of the sermon was something she had,
she was questioning the other day or so. Praise the Lord. Because this question was actually asked of me by one of my daughters, and then the other daughter sitting next to her was like very interested in getting the answer. Hold on 1 second, please. Okay. So the question was, we were at Thanksgiving, you know, this is what, a couple of weeks ago now? Thanksgiving? It's been a while. And the question was, why doesn't God use the blunt and amazing signs that he did back during those 40 years in the desert? You know, where you had the, she specifically mentions, my daughter, the column of fire at night and the column of smoke during the day. I mean, overwhelming, absolute evidence of God, right? His hand. He's obviously there, right? Say, why does he do those blunt signs anymore? Well, I answered her in a offhand kind of way to the best of my ability and really didn't think much about it because there was 50 more questions that she wanted answered. And it was really, I was just loving it. It just, I get into that. I love it when people pick my brain and give me an opportunity to share what the Lord has revealed. And if I can't answer it, of course, I tell them I'll get back to them. I'm not going to give them the answers I don't know. I learned that back in years ago, even before I was a Christian. You don't know the answer, tell them you get back to them. Otherwise, you tell them something wrong, and then they find out that you were wrong, then it makes you look really bad, and especially if you're a preacher. That's not something you want to do. So the next day, or maybe a couple, 3 days later, I was in my own private Bible study, as I am every morning. I won't start a day without it. And I was in Luke chapter 21. And verse 27 specifically stood out on the page, like sometimes it'll do that because it is strictly the living word, and sometimes it, those verses will fly off that page like it's glowing or something. It's amazing. But Luke 21 verse 27 says, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And right then, at that moment, the Lord gave me this complete, well, sermon, if you will, answer to her question. You know? And so I decided to write it down really quickly and sent it off in an email to her, and she was blessed by it. She literally said, now she really understands. And I hope I can relate the same answer today. The word cloud in this verse of Luke 21 is the exact same word used for cloud in the Old Testament when he appeared before the Israelites in the desert for those 40 years. Same cloud. Same word. Strong's number 3507, if you're looking. It's Nephele or something. I guess that's Hebrew. Nephele. And one of the definitions, it just says a cloud. And then the second definition, and there's only two from what I understand, in my version of the Strong's, in 1A says, used of the cloud which led the Israelites in the wilderness. Okay, so I'm clicking on a New Testament word for cloud, and it's mentioning the cloud from the Old Testament. And I had already been, it already had already been revealed to me that this is the same cloud, but I just double-checked with Strong's and found that, yes, it is the same cloud. Now, the truth is, the Lord is about to use a very blunt and amazing sign, as he did in the Old Testament, before all the eyes of mankind. You know, back then, you know, you had the plagues of Pharaoh, you had the Red Sea, you had the cloud of fire and smoke, of course. But the sign that we're about to see, hopefully in our generation, this is something that I pray for and hope for, is the greatest sign that's ever been seen by any generation, and that is that eastern sky splitting. You know, even before that, you see the small cloud about the size of a man's hand coming closer and closer and closer to the earth. The prophets of old looked with intense interest in what we're about to witness with our very own eyes. Now, they got it with all the symbology. They got it with all, you know, the understanding that they could possibly get at that time. But they, 9 times out of 10, really didn't know 100%, or they wanted to be able to be there like a fly on a wall, if you will, to see what they're prophesying, because they knew it wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. All the prophets of old only saw our day in visions, which was filled with these symbols, and they craved to see it with their own eyes. Daniel, as a matter of fact, he was pretty graphic about what we're about to see and what we have already seen and what some of our great-grandparents have seen. And Daniel was even specifically told, because he couldn't understand the vision, and he was specifically told not to worry about it because it's sealed until the time of the end. So how would you like that? You know, he's got the vision. He's writing it down, but he is not going to be able to understand it till the day he dies. Now, I know some are saying, or, you know, they're going to say, well, come on, that's just one major event, the second coming of Christ. The Old Testament has many of them. You know, you got, you know, the plagues, or you got the sea, or you got the cloud of fire, or you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, not being burned in the fire, or you got Nebuchadnezzar wandering around like an ox for 7 years, or even the dreams of Pharaoh that Joseph deciphered about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. I mean, all these wonderful signs, you know, or the burning bush for Moses. I mean, a lot of stuff. I mean, you just keep going on and on and on, right? And they're saying, okay, that's just one major event. Well, yeah, that's true, but if you keep this in mind, those major events were spread out over 4,000 years of time. So most of the people that saw these events were only relating it to their loved ones. The grand majority of the people that believe in these events weren't even there when it happened anyway. Take the Red Sea, for example. It happened all night long, the wind blew. And in one day, that sign was gone. Moses' bush, how long did that burn? The plagues, a few months. 40 years in the desert. Okay, 40 years, that's a long period of time. But I'm talking 40 years here, right? Or 4,000 years that these signs have hit. So even the people that wandered in the desert for 40 years, eventually, when they got to the land of, you know, milk and honey, 40 or 50 or 60 years later, they're going to be old. And their grandkids are going to be saying, you know, or understanding that, look, I wasn't there. I didn't see this with my own eyes. I'm just believing what Grandpa says or what Dad says or whatever the case may be. Our time period is called the end times. And it is a comparatively small period of time. Yet just before the end times begin, we see some prophecies that Jesus speaks of in Revelation as well as in Matthew 24 occurring over a specific, you know, a fairly short period of time. As early as 1755, for example, or when the end times began in 1844. Jesus spoke of many signs that happened directly before his return and some that would happen, you know, not so directly before his return. The major ones, of course, were to start around the year 1755 with a global earthquake. My point is, most of the people that saw the fire, the column of fire and the column of smoke, were only able to relate it to one generation. Now, yes, we look back and we see all these blunt signs, but it's just not all happening all at the same time. So we've got to put it all back into context. A lot of people forget that this did happen over 4,000 years. But what have we seen since, you know, just in the last few, okay, let's go all the way back to 70 AD, for example, a prophecy of Jesus out of Matthew 24. He predicted that that city would be surrounded and it would be destroyed, and it was. So let's jump way ahead now. Go to 538 AD to 1798 AD. It was prophesied that the followers of Jesus would receive and experience a great persecution, or a great tribulation, as Jesus called it, before other signs appeared. And before other signs appeared, 500 million or more Christians were burned at the stake or buried alive or cut in half or drawn asunder or whatever. Then it really started getting out of hand. The Lisbon earthquake hits, 1755, which Revelation speaks of. Then on May 19th of 1780, the sun is dark. Then the same day, the moon turns to blood. Then the stars fall from heaven in 1833 on November 13th. And it's recorded, by the way. All this stuff has been recorded. And, of course, there must be a major earthquake before that, and that was November 1st, 1755. And then you got trouble between capital laborers, labor that was prophesied to occur, and that started happening in the strikes of 1892 of the steelworkers. And then you had the Pullman car strike after that, where they were actually killing people during strikes. Then you have wars and rumors of wars. And since World War I, it's just been a fact of life for everybody that's hearing my voice now. Every generation since World War I has seen nothing but wars and rumors of wars. That prophecy has been fulfilled before our eyes as well. Distress, perplexity, and fear within all nations. This started back in Ellen White's day. And knowledge shall be increased. I want to read you a quote here about knowledge being increased. All right, this is out of Norman Cousins' book, Modern Man is Obsolete. It's the 1945 edition on pages 15 and 16. This is out of the Viking Press, Incorporated in New York City. It says, a wheel turned no faster in Hannibal's time than it did in George Washington's time. Think about that. It took just as long to cultivate a wheat field in Egypt in 5000 BC as it did anywhere at the turn of the 19th century. All right? Well, that's a long time. Knowledge had not, I mean, things were just going on like they've been going on for thousands and thousands of years. Right? The speed of, going on with the quote, it says, the speed of technological change was almost as slow as that of life itself. Then suddenly, with the utilization of the steam engine and electricity, more changes were made in technology in two generations than in all of the thousands of years of previous human history put together. Wheels and machines turned so fast that man could cover more distances in one day than he was able to do in a lifetime. And keep in mind, this is 1945. Now man can travel more in 1 hour than he could in a lifetime before the end times began. Plus, the prophecy that there would be scoffers that would not endure sound doctrine. Now you've got over 3,000 Christian denominations. And I only mention Christian denominations because the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and all the other ones out there, they don't believe Christian prophecy anyway. And so they're gonna, or Christian scripture. So they're not going to go and twist the doctrines up and stuff like that because that's not part of their book anyway. There will be widespread immorality and decline of spirituality. Oh, by the way, this list of prophecies I'm sharing, there's going to be 17 in all, are all listed in great detail with quotes and scriptures and documented record, recorded events in my book, People Get Ready. It's on the site. Download it for free. Going on, in the last days, there will be a craze for pleasure. The drug scene today proves this in kudos. You know, sure, you could say all this, you know, the resorts are filled up every weekend and all this other stuff, but if you look at the way they advertise using sex, or those of you that have your own servers and you're trying to deal with spam, you see nothing but stuff that has to do with pleasure is what 90% of your spam is about. Physical, fleshly pleasure. And then the drugs and the alcohol. It's all crazing for pleasure. Think about that. They're sniffing something up their nose, they're injecting something in their arm, or they're drinking something that gives them pleasure. They destroy their entire life. I mean, we've all seen the pictures of the meth addicts. They'll destroy their entire lives and cut their lifespan down to one-third sometimes, that bad, all for a few moments of pleasure. Going on, the next prophecy that was going to happen in our before our eyes is no regard for law or bloody crimes and violence in the streets. Gangs, you got serial killers, you got genocide, you got September 11th. Okay, we all know that was an inside job, irregardless of what any government agency will tell you. It's just bloody crimes right before the eyes of men. Then you got earthquakes, storms, and pestilences, and famines that shall increase. Okay, earthquakes. There were 21 earthquakes in the previous 1,370 years before the end times began that had 10,000 deaths or more that I recorded when I wrote the book, People Get Ready. This is back a few years ago when I wrote this book. I found that out of the last, from the year 1900 backwards, I just went to the year 1900 because it was easier breaking it off than going back to 1844. 21 earthquakes with 10,000 deaths or more in in total for 1,370 years. Well, from the year 1906 to 1990, you have the exact same amount. Man, that's less than 100 years. Okay? Then you got AIDS for your pestilences. And you got storms like the super typhoon that just hit a couple of weeks ago, or you got Katrina, or you got all these amazing storms. Or like when I was a kid growing up, you'd hear about one tornado touchdown here, one tornado touchdown there. I can remember times now during the tornado months where we're living, you'll have 30 tornadoes on one side of you and 30. Because I remember one time driving down the road, it was like 30 tornadoes touching down behind us and 30 in front of us. But they were little twisters, but they're all over the place. At one time, there was something like 87 tornadoes on the ground at one time I heard. And there's hundreds of them touching down during a season now. Hundreds of them. And then when it comes to pestilences, you got AIDS or Ebola or just all the sorts of pestilences you get from, you know, places like what the other prophecy speaks of, like famines or, you know, starvation and all the or the uncleanliness that's attributed to it. Or, and I found this in 1985, they were expecting over 4 million people to starve to death in Ethiopia in 1 year. 4 million people in 1 year. And that's back in 1985. That's 22 years ago. The next prophecy is that the gospel is to be preached worldwide to the very end. Well, now you got satellite, radio, local TV, tapes, you know, videotapes and videos, YouTube, you got CDs, you got DVDs, you got books, preachers, internet, word of mouth, tracts, billboards, advertisements, seminars. I mean, it just keeps going on and on and on. You got, that's happening in our lifetime. We see that. Many will turn to seducing spirits.
Can you hear me now? Okay.
So how long have I been off?
Just a couple minutes. Yeah, a minute.
A minute or two?
No, she didn't. She didn't. Maybe 1 minute. Bind it on.
About 1 minute, okay. I'm going to go back to the next last two prophecies. The gospel is to be preached worldwide in every before the end comes. Now, did you guys hear about that one? Did I share that one? Yes?
Seducing spirits is where you left off.
Okay, seducing spirits. Okay, that's the last one. Now, right now, because of Harry Potter or Ouija boards or it's cool to check out the paranormal, when I grew up, I was messing around with, you know, the occult, everything, you know, manifestations, phase changing, telekinetics, psychokinesis. You know, I even knew some witches and whatnot, but I didn't get into Satanism because I knew it was just ridiculous. And it was supposed to be cool. And then, you know, you got books that are pushing this. You got television programs that are pushing this. You got movies that push this. The Vatican pushes this with their apparitions of Mary and Joseph and any other, you know, or Simon Stock or something, or, you know, whatever so-called saints, or Padre Pio's face showing up in the Amityville Horror House. They've actually got a photo of that. I mean, this is, and then Halloween, of course. Halloween has slowly but surely gotten everybody into a mindset that it's okay. Everybody says, oh, it's no big deal. You're just putting on a scary outfit. Well, look at the end result now. Look at what we got to deal with now on a daily basis. It's just like with rock and roll. No one seems to realize how it would generate more and more problems. And it did. Now, again, why doesn't God do all these blunt signs like he did back in the years of the deserts? But here I just listed 17 major events. And this isn't just, these are just 17. I didn't, you know, I'm not, this is not all of them, of course. 17 major events that have happened. Some started as far back as 1755, so that's 252 years ago. Or 1798. If you wanted to pick it from there, that's 209 years ago. But if you want to just go back from 1844, when the end times actually began on October 22nd, then you got 163 years ago. Yet no one seems to know about this. No one seems to realize that we've had all of these blunt signs from God. We have had more prophetic events in our generation than any generation on earth. Yet we have also had less understanding than any other generation on earth because of what Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The prophet Amos saw our day clearly as possible in symbolic manner. Look around. How many people do you know that read their Bibles? And this is one of the big problems that I've always used to have with the people on the street. They don't see these things because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We understand the Scriptures. Romans 10:17. And so it used to be everyone that claimed Jesus Christ as Lord read their Bibles daily as little as 100 years ago. Today, it's a rarity, even in Christian families. That's why no one understands these signs of the times. It's designed, the devil's attack is designed to get us to stop looking at, I mean, look at Israel, for example. That's why I made that one video about Israel. They're pushing this stuff all over YouTube, all over the internet, all the Sunday-keeping preachers, and some Seventh-day Adventist preachers are saying, keep your eyes on the land of Israel. Totally taking that all out of context. In other words, keep your eyes off the real prophetic events and look at what we're manufacturing so that when that eastern sky splits, you ain't going to be ready. That's why no one's seeing these signs. This strange blindness is nothing new either. The Pharisees themselves had a problem in this area. Jesus said to them in Matthew 16, verse 3, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And he's speaking to the Pharisees. He goes, oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? Like back then, at the first coming of Jesus, Satan knows there is to be hundreds of prophetic fulfillments in everything from society to nature at the second coming. So he confuses the preachers that do read Bibles by giving them these rewritten Bibles, like the NIV, the NASB, the Dewey Rames, or whatever, so that they're going to be unable to discern the signs of the times exactly like the Pharisees couldn't. The Pharisees weren't ready because they weren't reading the Word. They weren't walking as they should. They were stepping out. They were not in the will of the Father. These men of God have in turn confused everyone sitting in their pews. And they have confused everyone that doesn't go to church when their flock approaches them on the street, or at the workplace, or at the baseball games, or at the elevators, or on plane rides, or walks in the park, or at the grocery store, or on your front door steps like the Jehovah's Witnesses did at our home a few days ago. You know, you get these people that come up, and they act like they're an authority on the subject, and then they convince you that it is so, that this is how the prophetic events shall be. And so you become a preacher echo. You do not become a Bible reader or a Bible echo. See, the Bereans would check their Bibles to make sure what they're hearing is true. Today, the people check with their pastors. Praise the Lord, there are still some pastors out there that say, okay, I'll give you the answer, but you're going to find it in Scripture. And then they'll bring them to the Scripture. That's how I'll do it when someone asks me a question. Because I know people still ask pastors, and I don't have a problem with that. And I'm not a pastor, by the way. But they should, if they're having a hard time finding it, ask your pastor or the preacher that you know and trust. And then he'll, if he's doing his job right, he'll show you in the Bible where to find the answer. The flocks today, the people, the congregations today, they echo their pastors and in turn confuse anyone that'll listen to them. I mean, think about it. If the congregation's not reading the Bible and they're going out and evangelizing, then the people they're evangelizing are getting even less information. Because the people evangelizing them are not even preachers. They're echoing a preacher. And so they're going to take some of the stuff he says out of context or embellish the facts to make it more exciting, to make the person more convinced so that they can have a slap on the back saying, I got one from Jesus. They walk about acting holy and Christ-like, especially on Sunday, a day that they don't even realize is not the Sabbath because they don't read their Bibles. They're echoing the pastor. If they would have read their Bibles, they would have known like we do that Sunday is not the Sabbath. But they don't read Bibles. They read preachers. Their pastor said Sunday is the Sabbath, and that's what they're going to echo. Our generation has seen more prophetic fulfillments than all the generations previous combined. Just in the last 163 years alone, we've seen more prophetic events than those people did when they were walking through that desert for 40 years. Bottom line. No one catches this because no one trusts Bibles anymore because no one reads it. And so they're not going to catch it. It's like a big old catch-22. I can see the children in the Old Testament that have a little bit of trouble believing, you know? And they're saying to their daddies, Dad, how come the people in the future, in the end times, are going to get so many signs to prove that God exists and all we had was what happened a thousand years ago? Think about that. Think about the people that stepped out of the desert for 40 years think about them a year later. It's still fresh in their memory. And their kid's walking up to them and says, Dad, how come the people in the future are going to have tons of signs of God's existence and all we got was the fire in the sky and the smoke and the manna and the serpent on the pole and our clothes didn't wear out and the soles of our shoes. That's all we got. Look at this, man. They're every year almost. You know, for 2,300 years, they get a whole mess of signs. And then after that, when the end times began, it's just amazing how often these things happen. They looked towards our day with just as much amazement as we look back to theirs. That's one of the beauties of the God that we worship. He is truly almighty. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this day.
Okay, we're back. My eyes have seen the glory.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Literally, you look back in time and you see the glory. You look, that's one of the things I like about living in the end days. So many things have happened, and we can go back all the way back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden. We've got so much evidence now. Praise His name. And I noticed something about John Paul II was coming up in the Rome. And you might want to check out, I didn't put anything online about that yet. But that is, it's coming from a ministry out there that's preaching Jesus Christ is not God. And the Holy Spirit does not exist. And something else. Yeah. But yeah, I got a page on the website that exposes that, that shows what that ministry is really doing. Because they've walked away from the Lord and walked away from His truth, they're now believing that John Paul II. Now, that's very possible. Because when the devil shows up as Antichrist, when he shows up and tries to impersonate Jesus, he's going to act like he's raising from the dead Paul the Apostle or even Ellen White. So it's very possible that he can lift up John Paul II and make it think it's him. But it's not ours to claim such a thing because now, well, I just consider the source, too, because of what they said in regards to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, mine eyes have seen the glory. Number 506, if you actually have the songs in the room.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful binding of His terrible bolts restored. His truth is marching up. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching up. I have seen Him in the watchfire of 100 circling camps. They have builded Him an altar in the evening dews and gas. I can read His righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching up. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lily, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the reading of the Word and with the reading of Sister White's writings earlier. Thank you for guiding us into all truth and letting us see your hand move in our lives. And thank you for letting us keep focused on you and not on what man wants to advertise and what man wants to preach. Let us be Bereans in every aspect of the Word. The news, the books, the videos, everything out there is trying to get people to believe things that just don't exist. They're just not in your Word. Thank you for teaching us how to trust only you and your truth, which is absolute. Bless us as we go into this week after Sabbath ends, and thank you for blessing us with a good Sabbath for the rest of the day. And if we sin against you in any way, please reveal it to us so that we never do it again. Thank you for keeping that hedge of angels about us, especially those that are in need of prayer, that are on our prayer list, spoken and unspoken requests. We have many that are in need, Father, and we thank you for blessing them. And thank you for keeping the ministry safe, too, as well, as it is under attack, as usual. But we trust you, and we know that all will be well. You let it occur so that we can grow too. And we thank you for helping us grow. Thank you again for blessing us the way you do to keep us online so that we can help spread this message around the world. And bless everyone that's online right now to give them more opportunities, as well as offline, to give us all opportunities to spread our faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.